for that reason. I heard once again this week for the gazillionth time something that a lot of people like to say about Christianity, and I don't believe it's true. A believer of mine that I went to high school with, he's very zealous, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Some people have a zeal for God. Paul's talking about the Jewish brethren, but he said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's the Jewish brethren. In fact, that applies to Saul of Tarsus that we were talking about last week. Certainly had a zeal for God before he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Well, this gentleman falls into the same category, and he made this statement last week that I've heard again a million times, but I challenge it, and I think of the same passage every time I hear it. He said, as a Christian, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. We've probably all heard that from time to time when we look at brethren who are behaving rather inappropriately, or at least in our perception are behaving inappropriately. And we hear people say that from time to time. I may have to love you, but I don't have to like you. I think of the same verse every time I hear that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Apostle Paul said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Seems to me we've just been commanded in that verse to like one another. Not only am I supposed to love you, but I'm supposed to like you too. Now, I understand why people say that, because when it comes to affection, there's emotion involved. And sometimes we tend to think of emotion as something that we don't have any control over. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly true, but here's another thing that bothers me about that idea. If you don't understand why you ought to like your brother, you're not looking very hard. You're focusing on character defects, sins, or behavior that doesn't measure up, whatever it is, but that's what you're focused on, rather than the many reasons why I ought to love you. You know, we need to prioritize in life sometimes. You know, when a man or a woman is thinking about getting married and you ask them, what are you looking for in a man? What are you looking for in a woman? And by the way, sometimes people don't know. I think one of the causes of divorce sometimes is that people don't really know what it is they're looking for. They don't wait till they find it. Well, of course, if you don't know what you're looking for, you wouldn't know it if you found it anyways. But the point is, you ought to be able to prioritize. What are you looking for in a man, or what are you looking for in a woman? Well, I'm looking for this, that, and the other. Well, okay, at least you know what you're looking for. We can question whether or not that's what you ought to be looking for, but at least you know what it is you're looking for, and if you know what it is you're looking for, it stands to reason that you'll know when you find it. Well, it's also true in marriage, but here's another reason why. I know I like you because my priorities in life are this. I like anybody who prioritizes the Lord first and what His Word actually teaches. That's number one in my book. One of the reasons I know I like you is because we got that going for each other. Oh, there may be some things about me you don't like, and there may be some things about you that I don't care for, but you know what? I care for that deeply. And you got that going for you. And we need to never forget that. That even at those times when we're frustrated with brethren, even at those times when brethren have really done things that they ought not do, we need to remember that. And here's another thing you need to remember too is sometimes I might be frustrated at you, but I probably should stop and remember, well, how many times you've been frustrated at me? But I love the brethren, and it's one of the benefits, by the way, it's one of the byproducts of evangelizing. You know what I love about the brethren? You present a scripture to them, and they admit that's what it says. Don't start tap dancing, and we'll be looking at that tonight. Don't start tap dancing and trying to figure out a way around the passage. Just say, that's what it says. Okay, we're going to do it. A lot of people spend a lifetime denying baptism is for the remission of sins. One of the reasons I love you. All I got to do is show you a few passages and, okay, that's what it says. A lot of people don't take the Lord's Supper when they ought to. All I got to do is show you guys a couple of passages and, okay, that's what it says. As we were talking in this morning's Bible class, the power of an agenda. It's amazing how little truth you can see when you have an agenda. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people whose agenda is pretty strong, and it stops them from seeing the truth of what the Scriptures actually say. If we prioritize that. So that's one of the reasons that not only do I love you, but even if I'm occasionally frustrated at you, I still like you. Because those are my priorities, and you pass with flying colors. And guess what? I like to think of that first. And I particularly like to think of that at those moments when we're frustrated with each other. Because you know what? You are the people I don't have to fight. You know how good it is to see you people. Now that being said, how come nobody likes me? This morning I want us to think about that a little bit. You know, beware of legalism. One of the things I've noticed in the church, and first of all, let's define it. Legalism is defined as a strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than to the spirit. I think it's what Jesus was getting at Matthew 23 when he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, which are spices." And what he's pointing out is, you are so meticulous in your observance of the Old Testament law that you actually do pay tithe, 10% of mint, anise, and cumin, right down to your spices. Then he goes on and says this, "But you have neglected the weightier matters." And what are the weightier matters, according to Jesus? The weightier matters of the law, judgment. Skip that one. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Then he says this, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, what's he saying? Priorities. Should you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin? Does the Old Testament teach that? Absolutely it does. But that's secondary next to mercy, faith that you ought to have done. So they follow the letter of the law, but the higher and more important things and characteristics of God's people, they were woefully lacking. So what's the lesson for us? We are absolutely right to teach that there is one church. Absolutely right to teach it. We ought to teach it loud. We ought to teach it proud. We're absolutely right for doing that. What must I do to be saved? You need to give a correct answer to that. And guess what? I got a problem with anybody that doesn't give a correct answer to that. It is important how we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we ought to be loud and proud about that too, and unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed of it at all. We need to get that question right. And it's one of the reasons I love people, because I hear an occasional amen when we start talking about that. And thank you for supporting that idea, because it's that important. And you know what? You need to know how the church is structured. You need to know the organization of the church. It is amazing how many churches in this world don't pay any attention to organization, and we need to get that right. But by the same token, sometimes you can come across where you got all the right answers, But boy, I didn't like the way you said it. Need to be careful of that. Sometimes we have the right answers, but we don't say it very well. Reached out and thanked a mentor of mine this morning because I told him I was going to quote him. I'm going to quote him right here. First job, Alachua Church of Christ, 1995. I was on the brink of making my first convert, but she was struggling. She was fighting me. She was fighting me because she had an agenda. And I was angry. Not at her. Well, yeah. I was angry and I was frustrated. And I went to my mentor, Trent Wheeler, and I said to him, I can't believe she's fighting me on this. It's annoying me. There it is in black and white. And by the way, the man that converted me, I liked it when he said that to me. He handed me a Bible, and you know what he said to me? He said, here, Mike, read the black part. Of course, I thought he was just being sarcastic at the time, which he was. And then I started to realize how many people read between the lines. Here, Mike, read the black part. But anyways, I was frustrated because the point I was trying to get her to see was so obvious. I just, there's got to be something going on if you don't see it. And Trent said to me, you know what, Mike? Just because something is obvious to you does not mean it's obvious to everyone. And then I stopped and backpedaled a little bit and realized that, you know what? We need to be careful with the world as we try to educate them on what the Bible says. Because sometimes I've noticed we tend to do two things that we need to check ourselves on. And the first one is that occurs to me is that I think sometimes we pretend that everybody that disagrees with us is disagreeing with us because they've rejected the truth. I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't for the people that taught me the Bible, they were answering questions I didn't even know to ask. I would have been as ignorant as I could possibly be. I'd be a part of the denominational world if it wasn't for the people that educated me, that came to me and said, you know, Mike, the Bible teaches one church. The Bible teaches that dividing the church is wrong. I didn't know that. I didn't like it very much that there was a church on every corner in America that claimed to be following the Bible, yet were teaching contradictory ideas. I didn't like that at all. But the fact of the matter is, I could have went to a few different churches and not even realized that, no, Mike, one church is not as good as another. One church is good as another if you're talking about man-made churches. But one church isn't as good as another if you're talking about God's church. It's above all the rest. That's what Isaiah meant, again, in the Old Testament. The mountain that's above all the mountains and is exalted above the hills, this is that mountain right here. But without somebody helping me, I wouldn't have known that there's one church. Understand that. I needed to be taught. And here's another thing we need to be careful of. Sometimes when people disagree with you, it's not because they're rebelling against God. They simply just haven't been taught what the truth actually is. A couple of mistakes we can make is that people haven't always rejected the truth. In reality, they haven't heard it before. And we treat people like they know that the Bible is the inspired word of God when they don't. The year before I was converted, do you know what I actually recall saying to somebody? It made perfect sense to me. I thought you should pin the ribbon on me for my logic. Man is flawed. The Bible was written by man. Therefore, the Bible must be flawed. I wasn't rebelling against God, and I wasn't even trying to wiggle my way out of the Bible. I simply had never been through a discussion on the inspiration of the Bible. I had absolutely no idea what it meant that all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Never even thought about that. I didn't know that. Bible's written by man. Man's flawed. The Bible must be flawed. Made perfect sense to me. Until somebody took me through the evidence is that not only is the Bible the inspired word of God, but here's reasons why you can believe it. And once I understood those things, oh, wait a minute. I was wrong. And by the way, wasn't that what we were talking about last week? It's one of the greatest reasons why Jesus said Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a chosen vessel. Because he could admit when he was wrong. And unfortunately, when it comes to matters of religion, some people can't admit that they are wrong. I like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He said this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Be patient with all. And that's kind of what we were getting at. There's some other reasons why people don't like us. And guess what? When we're not patient with all, sometimes people don't like us. When we are strict legalists and we're not being patient with people, sometimes they don't like us. And I understand why they don't like us. I heard somebody say one time, you know, he told me I was going to hell. That's not what bothered me. What bothered me, so you almost sound like you liked it. Is that the way we ought to come across? At the eternal destruction of hell? Being eternally separated from God? Are there rebels in the world that thumb their nose at God? Absolutely. There's also a lot of people that just don't understand the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And here's another reason why sometimes people don't like us. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 1, "The man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." Now, I think one of the things I love about the Proverbs is they're kind of broad, and there's a lot of things in there and a lot of different ways you can look at it. But here's the way I want us to look at it this morning. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. You know, times have changed a lot since I was a kid. I imagine every generation can say that, but in this profound way, time has changed a lot. Every now and then I get an email on my computer, "Work from home." And you know what? I know a few people, I know a lot of people that work from home, but doesn't seem to work out that well for them, and so they end up getting another job, or that's just simply a way of supplementing their income. But I know a couple people that genuinely did. Signed up to work from home. Next thing you know, that's their primary source of income. Work from home. And when you take a break from working from home and you go to a restaurant and get something to eat, why would I want to do that? When Domino's Pizza delivers 30 minutes or less and it's free. So you know what? I think I'll work from home and I'll let Domino's deliver me a pizza every night. And by the way, these pajamas I'm in are looking a little shaggy, and I say pajamas because I haven't left the house. These pajamas I'm in looking a little raggedy. I think I'll get some pajamas. You want to run up to Ross and get a new pair of pajamas? Oh, why would I do that? I can order them online. Hey, what do you know? I can work from home, I can eat from home, and I can shop from home. Oh, by the way, I'm bored. Hey, 52 channels of cable, woohoo. And after that, it's Sunday, Mike. You want to go worship at the saints? Well, why would I do that? I got some fine religious broadcasting. I'm talking about the truth, even. I got some fine religious broadcasting right on the TV. And why am I saying all that? Because if you're not careful, you can isolate yourself to the point where you don't even need to contact anybody anymore. And I think there are some people that would like nothing better than to live that way. If I could figure out a way to just not have to talk to anybody, make a living, bring in all the things I want, I'd be perfectly happy. Let's face it, we all feel that way from time to time. I'm sure I'm not the only one that every now and then wants to move to Montana in a shack in the woods and never talk to people anymore. It goes away pretty quickly, but every now and then this world is stressful and frustrating, and it's usually got to do with our relationships with people. And you know what? If I didn't have to deal with these people, there would indeed be a whole lot less stress in my life. But you know what else there'd be? A whole lot less precious memories. I got the attention of a friend from college a few months before we moved out here. I went to college at Central Michigan University, made some friends up there, and come to find out that a friend of mine was suffering from alcoholism to the point where everybody in Michigan, where we were all from, knew that he's about to die. If something doesn't happen, he's going to lose his life, and he's going to lose his soul. And so I had a friend that was in contact with him, and I say a friend, but he's really more of an acquaintance. Met him up at Central Michigan University, and if it wasn't for things like Facebook, and actually Facebook, we wouldn't have kept in contact over the years. Well, he calls me up one day looking for my advice. Hey, what are we going to do to help this guy? You got any advice you could help me with? Because I'm 1,200 miles away, and this guy actually is working with him. And so I gave him some of my advice that I thought might be useful, and he thanked me for it. And then, of course, after we're done with that conversation turns back to Central Michigan University in our days that we spent together. And I apologized to him. And he couldn't understand why I apologized to him. I said, CD, it's got an interesting name. CD, but it's not CD, it's S-I-D-I. CD, wonderful guy. But I said, CD, I want to apologize to you for my behavior at Central Michigan University. And he immediately says, you didn't do anything to me. What in the world do you think you need to apologize for? He said, you know, at the times we got together, you were rather aloof and off in the corner, and you and I really didn't get to know each other very well. If you actually did something to me, I don't have any recollection of it. You know what I said to him? I said, you're right, I'm not apologizing for that. You know why I'm apologizing? Because I looked up to you. You were kind of a hero of mine when I was at Central Michigan University. You had a lot of the qualities I admired in a person, and you had a lot of talents that I would have liked. If I wasn't in such a haze, in such a self-centered point of life, I would have reached out to you more. And we actually would have had a friendship. And if we'd had that friendship, guess what? When we look back on Central Michigan University, we'd have had a lot of memories we could have shared with each other. But because I was so turned inward, we didn't make any of those memories. He didn't say it at the moment, but I got a call from another friend who he had talked to, and he said, you know, that really got his attention. Because sometimes we only see what we've done wrong that we need to make amends for. But there are some times that we don't stop it long enough to take a look that, you know what? I had an opportunity to make some precious memories and found some friendships that I didn't take advantage of. And we could have had a great friendship if it weren't for me and my desire to isolate myself. And that's what I'm apologizing for. You're right, we weren't that close at Central Michigan University. And that's my fault that we weren't that close when we were there. You know, the problem with avoiding people is you end up having no place in their heart. You know, brethren from time to time get frustrated when they hear preachers quote that passage once again. We say, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We love to quote that scripture and talk to you about regular attendance. And it's a perfect passage. That's the main passage I like to quote when I'm encouraging people to be more faithful in their attendance. But let's get beyond the commandment for a minute, can we? Sometimes people, all they hear is commandments. Let's get beyond that for a minute. When you truly plug into the church, you form relationships with people. And what did we just start this lesson off with? You form relationships with the people that God has deemed great and strong. Those are the people you get the opportunity to form those relationships with. You know, as a preacher, well, I don't even know why I say as a preacher. We all stand at this place in time every now and then. What do you say to somebody that's standing there that's just devastated because somebody in their life, whether it be a wife, a husband, a child, a parent, they're standing there devastated because their loved one died. They're in inexpressible pain. What are you supposed to say in comfort at a moment like that? You know what I find myself saying all the time? Wear that pain like a badge of honor. Because guess what? There is something far worse than standing there feeling devastated that somebody I love desperately has passed. Mike, you don't understand the pain and the hole that's in my heart right now. You don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. But you know what's worse? What's worse is when somebody who occupies a place in your life dies and you don't feel those things. Yeah, my father died, but I never knew him. Yeah, my spouse died, but we didn't have the kind of relationship we ought to have had, so that I'm in any pain at all. You realize how many people die and the people that are closest to them who are supposed to feel devastated don't. So as painful as that pain represents the fact that you were loving each other the way that you're supposed to. I think sometimes people forget that that pain is exactly what we are supposed to have. And when you live an isolated life, guess what? It isn't that somebody doesn't like you. It's that they have no opinion of you at all. Do you realize what you deny yourself by isolating yourself when it comes to the brethren? When we sing precious memories, you're supposed to have some precious memories. And sometimes people don't realize, well, it's not that I hate you. I can give you a reason to like me because I was never around. Moving along, here's a question for you. How do you use that sword of the Spirit that's in your mouth? You know, every now and then I meet a person who says things like this. I always say what's on my mind. I believe in getting it off my chest. I call it the way I see it. And they say it proudly because to them, they're being honest. Here's what happened. Here's my assessment of it. Here's what you did. Here's my assessment of it. I call it like I see it. They love to say it. And yet the Bible tells us just the opposite. Yeah, I have noticed you call it like you see it. And you know what? That's one of the reasons I don't care much for you. Because the Bible says a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Solomon also said, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And one of our more famous proverbs, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. You know what the last one is? One who sows discord among the brethren. Yeah, everything you've said is true. That doesn't mean you needed to say it. We're wrapping up our study on the book of Ecclesiastes. Anybody remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Time, purpose for everything under heaven. One of the things that Solomon says, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. Did you notice which one came first? A time to be silent, and then there's a time to speak. As someone pointed out to me one time, did you ever notice the Lord gave us two ears and only one mouth? And even that's covered by two doors, yet the ears are wide open. There's a time to be silent. Not everything that you're thinking needs to be expressed. And sometimes we do a lot of damage with our tongue. Hebrew writer said, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know what word I like in that passage? Piercing. You know what the sword of the Spirit is actually supposed to do? It's supposed to pierce you through, not slash you. And yet sometimes people use their mouths, even though everything they said is true, even though they're defending the position of righteousness, they use their sword to slash people. You ever heard the expression, death by a thousand cuts? Yeah, that's not the way the Lord operates. He pierces us through with the truth. But sometimes people, because of the way they speak, cause other people not to like them very well. There's a third thing I want us to think about this morning. The dangers of being self-centered. Self is exactly what's supposed to die when we are baptized into Christ. We are buried into His death to arise to walk in newness of life as new creatures. All things are new. And here's one of the main things that's new. I don't come first. And guess what? One of the reasons why my life wasn't what it ought to be before I was baptized is because I never did come first. I just didn't know it. I remember the first time I was accused of being selfish and self-centered. I was just a kid, but when I heard it, you know what I thought to myself? Well, what's your point? Aren't I supposed to be self-concerned, self-interested? I didn't understand. Today, I get it. Being self-centered leads to so many problems, and no wonder people don't like you when you're self-centered. Solomon said in Proverbs again, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. Now, I see a couple of things in that passage. Number one, be careful of luxury and temptation. But number two, hey, it's a nice piece of beef. What's the string? Yeah, because it's been given to you with strings attached. And sometimes people don't realize that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does that mean? People who do the right thing for the right reasons. Because guess what? When we do even the right thing, but the reasons aren't right, and our motives are impure, pretty good recipe for having people to dislike you. And not everybody is pure and honest. Yeah, I'll be glad to help you move. Well, you should have asked earlier. What time do you want me to be there? Man, am I glad he asked me to help him move. Because I was going to hit him up for some money, and I got him right where I want him. No, maybe you were going to hit me up for some money. But I'm going to help you move because I love you. You're in need. I'm glad to help. Got nothing to do with anything else. But selfish and self-centered people, that's how they operate. A lot of times the thing they're doing for you is actually nice. But why are they doing it? Be careful, young people, when you're dating. Because guess what? Sometimes the person you're dating is selfish and self-centered, and particularly self-centered, but it feels good for a while. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, of course I brought you flowers. Because I got something else in mind. And this is my way of ensuring that what it is I want might happen. I brought you flowers because you're a beautiful person. And I notice this makes you happy, makes you smile. End of story. No strings attached. I just wanted to see you be happy. When you're being deceptive and self-centered, people will notice. And oh, by the way, young people, once again, you know what the problem with self-centered people is when they're dating? Of course I'm nice to you. You're what I want. Well, once I get you, I won. I go back to being self-centered again. Well, it looked really good for a while. You ever hear people say, well, he's changed. Well, of course he's changed. He got what he wanted. He wasn't here to serve you. He was here to serve himself. Once he got what he wanted, I can go back to serving myself in other ways now. And that's the problem with it. And when people figure that out, guess what? They don't like you very much. And it works both ways, fellas. My son, keep my word, says Solomon. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my laws as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters you with her mouth. What's the point? She's saying everything that you would love for her to say, but she's got an agenda. And it isn't your happiness. It's her happiness. Are you being loved or are you being used? Remember something about self-centered lovers. They're as sweet as they can be when they're pursuing you. But once they've won, they go back to being self-centered. And selfish behavior is everywhere. Solomon said again, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Once again, he's saying what you want to hear, but he's got an agenda. When a person's words and his actions don't match, you need to follow their actions. I remember one time at a church I worked at, a member of the congregation, addicted person, driving his wife miserable. One day he says, hey, Mike, I'm going to repent this following Sunday. I want to make a speech. No, you can't make a speech. Well, why not? Because the speech isn't about getting right with God. The speech is about letting your wife know that you're doing good now so that she'll let you move back in the house. An agenda. And when people see it, they don't like you. And these are some of the reasons why people sometimes don't like us. Because they see what's actually going on. When people are being self-centered, guess what? People won't like you. And Christians are not supposed to be self-centered. Sometimes we isolate ourselves and nobody's mad at us. The fact of the matter is we haven't done that much to form a relationship. And so people are empty. Last congregation I was at, man, I let a kid move into my house. You know, his stepfather said every time I would bring his son's name up, every time I bring his name up, you could see the demeanor on his face change. And he would say to me, that kid's going to cause me to lose my soul. And of course, I heard that, I thought hyperbole. He's just using hyperbole. Then I let the kid move in. And then one day I was out in the community, and the subject of roommates came up. And I was telling two strangers all kinds of things about my roommate that I should have never been telling them. They had no need to know it. I absolutely should have known this is a time to keep silent, not a time to speak. And here I am telling them all kinds of things they didn't need to know. Felt good while I was doing it. You know why? Because a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And as I was driving home, you know what occurred to me? That stepfather wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't using hyperbole. He was telling me the truth. That kid's going to cost me my soul because he's tempting me to sin in all kinds of ways I'm not supposed to. Now, you can say his behavior caused me to do it, but I didn't have to do it. And guess what? When we're unlikable, we cause people to do things like that. You know, here's one of the most inspiring passages in all of Scripture, and we'll call it a lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. We've just been talking about that. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, as a Christian, I'm obligated to adopt these principles into my life. That's a command that Paul would have. If you want to be a loving person, here's the principles. But you know what? I'd also love to be loved. I'm not just supposed to be a loving person. I have a desire to be loved back. And so when I think of it that way, here's a few questions I need to ask myself. Number one, I have to love you, Mike, but I don't have to like you. If I don't want to hear that from you, you know what I need to ask myself? How hard do I make it on other people to practice these principles? Well, I want to be liked. Well, then be likable. Sometimes we don't try very hard to be likable. Do I make it hard on other people to be kind? Does loving me mean you better get ready to suffer? Because love suffers long. Does loving me mean I'm about to teach you the meaning of endurance? Is that what we're supposed to be? No. Of course it's not what we're supposed to be. And Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. All kinds of people out there that say, you know what, I may have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Well, guess what? You are supposed to like me. But I'm not supposed to make it hard for you to like me either. And sometimes we test other people's patience because, number one, we have an agenda. We're being very self-centered. Number two, we don't think a whole lot about what comes out of our mouth. And number three, and saddest of all, if you ask me, well, it's pretty hard to like me if I don't let you get to know me. And it's pretty hard to get to know me if I'm isolated and rarely come along. Oh, harder to find Mike than Bigfoot. That's not what the church is supposed to be. A group full of people totally committed to the Lord, servants of the Lord and one another, who are easy to like. Liking you is no problem. You make it easy on me. That's what the Lord's people are supposed to be. By the way, there's many more reasons that we can make it hard on people to like us. But that's not the way it ought to be. C.S. Lewis was once asked a question I thought was great. He said, are Christians nicer people? And his answer was yes and no. He took it in two directions. Number one, yeah, Christianity, practiced properly, would make us the nicest people on the face of the earth. But number two, Christianity is also for people who realize they're sinners. And for some of us, we're starting a lot further back. And it's one of the reasons we have to be patient with one another because we have established some patterns in life that are not easily overcome. So I need you to believe in me. But you know what? I also need to give you reasons to believe that I'm truly trying to overcome. so that you can believe in me. But brethren, we are supposed to make it easy on each other to like each other. But if you're here and you've never been baptized into Christ, you got bigger problems than whether or not anybody likes you. Your problems are you're still in your sins. And baptism is for the remission of sin. If you're here today, just listen to the words of Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He meant what he said. He sent what he meant. Don't listen to the world around you. Listen to the words of Christ. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins to be added to the Lord's church where all the saved are. We can help you this morning. But if you need to answer the call, why don't you come forward as we sing the song of invitation.